We're going to be continuing our study from the book of Acts. The last time we were together, we left Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, preaching in a synagogue after being invited to do so. And Paul did what we all should be ready to do, and that is seize the moment. Before we get started with our text today, which is going to be from Acts 13, starting at verse 26, let me tell you a story I heard from some years ago. It was about a professor of European history at the University of Oxford. Now, pressure of advanced learning combined with the freedom of being away from home and finding oneself living among other people the same age can produce an environment that is difficult for a young person to manage. When faced with writing a paper, which is a very lengthy process, sometimes the student is tempted to find time-saving methods. And in this case, the professor spotted a plagiarized term paper. He called the student into his office and said, "This isn't your work. Someone typed it for you straight out of the encyclopedia." The student looked at him and said, "You can't prove that." The professor showed the student the paper, and on the last page, he had circled the final sentence. It read, "Also see article on communism." Now, plagiarism is considered a serious matter in the academic world. But quoting words and ideas that are not your own is only plagiarism if you do not correctly cite the source. When teaching from Scripture, we most often quote book, chapter, and verse, cite the reference, so that the listener can verify what is being said. But we left Paul in the middle of his sermon, where he was sharing with those in the synagogue a Jewish history lesson. And we'll catch up with Paul now at verse 26. "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." Luke tells us that Paul is proclaiming a message of salvation brought by the Messiah, and it was being delivered to them. I don't know about you, but I find it difficult to admit to something that I don't know I have done. I remember one time I said something in a sermon which upset someone, but I wasn't aware of it until a few weeks later. Thankfully, they did approach me, and we talked about it. I assured them I was not even aware that I had upset them, and fortunately, it was a misunderstanding about a point that was under discussion. We cleared it up, and of course, I apologized for not being clear and upsetting them. Luke says the Jewish leaders and other people fulfilled the prophecies about Christ's death because they did not recognize the Messiah. He tells them they did not understand what the prophets had foretold. Just like I was unaware that I upset someone until they told me, people listening to Paul's sermon were clueless as well. Paul tells them that they had crucified an innocent man named Jesus, but also fulfilled all the prophecies concerning his rejection, death, and burial. Remember a few months ago, we had a sermon called "But God." We saw how we may have many plans for our lives, but God may have different plans for us. And I love those two little words. And while Paul is talking about the rejection, death, and burial of Jesus Christ, he continues now at verse 30 using those same two little words. "But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Paul says that the Jews rejected the Christ, but God. Paul says they murdered the innocent Christ, but God. Paul says they buried him in a tomb, but God. All the events which happened concerning the Christ were prophesied many years before they happened. Paul says, but God did not abandon Jesus. He raised him up from the grave. Paul asked, do you want proof? He says there were many witnesses who could tell you how they personally had seen the resurrected Lord. And Paul quotes two Old Testament passages to prove his case. The first one is Isaiah 53 and 3. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. The second one from Psalm 16:10 says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Paul tells them this is what the Old Testament prophets were saying. They told the people that the Holy One promised by God was coming, and Paul says his name was Jesus. Maybe you do this too, but I like to watch mystery shows. Read mystery books, too. The shows that are set in modern times often use forensics to solve cases. Occasionally, they must dig up an old grave and take samples from the body buried there. Most of the time, they get a court order, go to the cemetery, dig up the grave, and find the remains that they need to examine. Most folks today can go to the cemetery and visit the grave of a loved one who is buried there. And I know we're spread kind of far and wide these days. There is an organization on the web called BillionGraves.com who has made a project of collecting both photographs and information about graves from volunteers. And these pictures are indexed along with the names and the graveyards, and they're used by people looking for their relatives, researching their heritage. Well, if the Jews in Paul's time wanted to visit a grave of a loved one, they could simply go down to the graveyard and visit the tomb. Paul tells them if they wanted to go down to the graveyard, they could still see the tomb of King David. And if they opened it up, they would see the remains of David's body. But Paul goes on to say that the fact that Jesus' body was raised and did not stay in the tomb sets him apart from David as God's promised Messiah. In other words, that's why Jesus was different from King David. Why is the resurrection of Christ so important to Christians? Is the fact that Jesus rose from the grave about 2,000 years ago really all that important to a Christian's faith? Have you ever wondered what would happen if Jesus had never risen from the tomb in which he was buried? What if you could go and see his remains in a grave today? Could we still be Christians if Jesus had never arisen? I would like us to look at what Paul told the Corinthians, the Christian Corinthians, about the resurrection of Christ. So we're going to leave Acts for a few minutes. In a passage where Paul was writing about the reality of the resurrection of the dead at the end of time, he also mentioned Christ's resurrection. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Now, if you go down to verse 17 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. What Paul is saying here is that without Jesus' resurrection, no one would have any hope of going to heaven. Romans 3 and 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul also wrote in Romans 1 and 4 that he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. As we've already seen from our study of Acts, the early church multiplied quickly in just a few short years. The church grew by leaps and bounds. People were obeying the gospel by the thousands. One central message lay at the heart of their decision to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says the central message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In other words, if Jesus had never been raised from the grave, the gospel never could have been preached. See, folks, the gospel is not about a lifeless hero. It's about a risen Redeemer. Jesus' resurrection gives meaning to the Christian faith. And we need to think about that. It's because of his resurrection that we meet every Sunday to partake of the Lord's Supper. Thinking of 1 Corinthians again, chapter 11, verse 26, it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We are to remember the Lord's death until he comes. If Jesus were not risen, however, we would have no hope of his coming again. And Paul's statement regarding the Lord's Supper would be meaningless. Every time Christians pray in Jesus' name, they're relying on our risen Savior to mediate on their behalf, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. If Jesus were not risen, he would not be there to mediate. Our petitions to have our sins forgiven could not be granted. The only reason that preaching and baptizing we read about in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, are of any importance at all, is because Jesus is not dead, but alive. When a person is baptized for the remission of sins, as we saw happening in Acts 2 and 38, they are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, they too may have a new life. Christians always need to keep in mind how important Jesus' resurrection is to our faith. And we must not let the fact that his resurrection occurred 2,000 years ago lessen the importance of his victory over death. Paul goes on to say now in Acts 13, let me tell you something else, which is different about these two great men, David and Jesus. We're at verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. What Paul is saying, therefore, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from in the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe even if someone told you. Paul reminds them of Old Testament passages. This time it was the words of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk 1, verse 5, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. Paul says Habakkuk foretold that some people would reject the one who God had clearly approved by great signs. What he was really saying to them at this point was, don't be the ones to fulfill this prophecy. Then he said, I'll tell you why. It's because of Jesus and only Jesus that the forgiveness of sins is made available to all who would obey. Now, I've heard it said that a sign of a good preacher, a visiting preacher that is that he gets asked to come back and speak again. But let's look at what happened with Paul and Barnabas. We're now at verse 42. And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Luke tells us that as Paul and Barnabas went out of the synagogue, some people were moved to ask Paul and Barnabas to return the following week to speak again. We are told these people consisted of Gentiles, Jews, and devout proselytes. Paul's great sermon had fully captured the attention of many who were inclined to accept Christianity, and the conversations regarding this apparently continued. An appointment was made for Paul to speak again in the same synagogue on the Sabbath day a week later. It seems from our text that on the next Sabbath day, a crowd of people came to hear them preach. In fact, Luke tells us, nearly the whole city gathered to hear the word of God proclaimed. In the meantime, however, Satan would stir up opposition to the truth. Some in the audience who were Jews were jealous, and upon seeing the large gathering, contradicted the message that Paul delivered and spoke against God. Paul did what he did the prior week. He seized the moment. Now, have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone, but you know they're just not interested? I suspect that many reject the gospel at least once. Do you recall the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7? And here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus says some things about judging. Remember that Jesus does not teach never to judge, but what he does teach is to judge wisely and righteously. To illustrate that point on judging, he says in Matthew 7 at verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Jesus tells us we possess something which is of immense value, the Word of God. He also says there comes a time when you will need to judge whether or not you're wasting your time trying to share it with some people. He teaches the same principle over in Mark 6 when he is speaking to his disciples. He says in Mark 6 at verse 10, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you or hear you, then you depart from there. Shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. I think it's important for us to understand because there are a lot of people out there who really want to know the Word of God. And there are people like that we will always be coming in contact with and we need to focus on. Jesus is saying if you feel you're wasting your time with a person, then just move on to someone else who is interested. You see, folks, that's what's happening here in Acts 13, at verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region. The apostles immediately let them know that they were required to preach to the Jews first. But if the Jews were determined to reject the gospel, then they would preach to the Gentiles. As you can imagine, that statement alone led to great rejoicing among the Gentiles. Because of such bold preaching, all who willingly obeyed the word of God were added to the kingdom of the Lord, and so the truth was spread throughout the country. In Dale's sermon on the parable of the seed, he reminds us that no harvest is possible without seed being sown. We are to plant the seed, God's word. The power to save is in the seed. But the seed cannot do any good if it is not received by the hearer. You remember the old story about a man and his son taking their donkey to a fair to sell him? It's an old story. You've probably heard it a dozen times. They came across a group of women at a well who called them silly for walking when they had a donkey. So the old man had his son mount the donkey, and they continued along the way. Next, they came to a group of old men, and one said, "Do you see that idle lad riding the donkey when his old father has to walk?" So the old man had his son dismount, and he got on the donkey himself. A little while later, they met a company of women and children, and a woman yelled at the old man, accusing him of riding, while his son had to run alongside to keep up. A good-natured old man immediately reached his hand down and pulled his son up behind him. They had almost reached the fair when a man coming the other way said, "How can you overload that poor beast? You two are better able to carry the donkey than he is you." The old man said, "We can but try." So they got down, and with some rope and a pole, they endeavored to carry the donkey on their shoulders. And as they reached the bridge near the fair, they attracted a crowd, and the crowd broke into laughter. And that frightened the donkey, who proceeded to struggled out of the rope, fell off the pole, and into the river. The old man and his son trudged home again, convinced that by endeavoring to please everyone, they had pleased no one and lost the donkey in the bargain. So folks, as Christians, we are not in the business of pleasing people. If I wanted to please people, I would preach lessons only on the love of God. If I wanted to please people, I would preach it doesn't matter what church you belong to as long as you're happy. If I wanted to please people, I would preach it doesn't matter how you live your life, because God's grace will overlook your sinful lifestyle. But I don't want to please people. And we don't want to please people. We want to please God. Yes, God is the God of love, but he is also the God that demands justice and obedience. Yes, God wants you to belong to a church, but not just any church, but his church. Yes, by God's grace we are saved, but that grace is not a license to go out and live your life any way you think is right, and sin every day. Remember back in Acts 5 when Peter was preaching to the Sanhedrin and they're trying to stop the apostles from preaching in the name of Christ? In Acts 5:29, we read the apostles' response to them, and they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." The apostles were not in the business of pleasing people. They wanted to please God. Paul and Barnabas were not in the business of pleasing people. They wanted to please God. And like we've seen time and time again throughout the book of Acts, some people will humbly accept the message, while other people will find it offensive. Now at verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us that while all this rejoicing was going on, the Jews stirred up prominent women of the city and those in authority. It was because of those people who were highly offended with the message, they had Paul and Barnabas persecuted and cast out of the city. Look how both Paul and Barnabas reacted to their persecution. They put into practice the words of the Master. Just as we looked at earlier, because these people had so rejected the message, Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet and went on to Iconium. Despite the opposition, those who believed in God's word rejoiced and were filled with the Holy Spirit. The message is simple. Never forget or undermine the resurrection of Christ. It is the center of our hope and our belief. In faith, we share the message, we sow the seed. If people won't accept the message that you're trying to share with them, then simply shake the dust from your feet and move on to someone else who will humbly accept it. We learn from the New Testament how to be saved. We need to hear the word, need to believe in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins. We must confess our belief that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And if we follow those steps, the Lord adds us to his church. If there is anyone here today who has that need or the need for prayers from fellow Christians on their behalf, we encourage them to come forward while we stand and sing.